practical, everyday life kind of book. Not that the rest of Scripture isn't practical, but Proverbs has a way of hitting us right where we are in our stuff. And this morning, the title of this message is The Blessing of Slow Hard Work. We have strange encouragement this morning. Maybe you have been prone, like many of us, to think about when is this slow, hard life going to end? And God doesn't promise that it will. This is strange encouragement, but it is not that your situation will change. That's not the encouragement. But if you understand the contentment that is found in Christ and you apply that in your life, then you will have joy now, not in some receiving of some life in the future with certain kind of money and possessions. That's not how it's going to work. So Proverbs chapter 13. And as usual, this proverb, as we've seen, this chapter begins with a call to instruction. So verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. We are reminded as we begin that often the best kind of instruction doesn't come the way we would like it to come. The word here is of wisdom, and its instruction is rebuke, not a gentle suggestion. How many times have you said no? No, if you had only told me nicely, and we define what nicely means, right? Actually, the reality is if you are a scoffer, even if it comes nicely, you will not listen. The best kind of instruction, even God says, comes forcefully. The word of the Lord is the sword of the Spirit. And what does it do? But pierce where we need it to pierce, in the places that we don't want to offer up to the Lord. The word for rebuke in verse 1 is an indignant protest, an indignation against that which is wrong. That's how rebuke comes often. And what does the fool do? When a fool is rebuked, the fool leaves. The fool walks out. The fool says, I'm going to find another group to hang out with who say things the way I want them to say it. Or better still, who don't speak these things. The fool says, every time I go on Sunday, pastor is singling me out only. Right? And that's not the case. That's what the Holy Spirit does to all of us as we sit under God's word. Everyone, when the Holy Spirit is speaking, feels like the Lord is speaking to us, right? But with the wise, rebuke is effective. And it doesn't become a cause for a fight. Look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And so let's heed the wisdom of the Lord, no matter how it comes, as we take it from Him. Now on to our instruction. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 2 to 11. Follow with me as I read. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife. With those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Let's pray. So Father, help us to set our eyes off ourselves take our gaze away from looking at others and comparing ourselves. And this morning, teach us the simple joy that comes from contentment that is found in looking and gazing and enjoying you. Teach us your word. By your Spirit, soften our hearts to receive even when it is rebuke. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you may not like it, but most of us like Maggi noodles, right? It's bad for you, but how can we not eat it when it's there on the table? How? Forget about Lay's chips. No one can eat just one, right? Maggi noodles, if it's on the table and it's warm, finished, right? Who's going to stop? Sometimes my son is waiting for it and I'm tempted to finish it before he arrives at the table. We live in an age of instant everything, isn't it? Instant everything. So I did a little bit of Googling. I found some weird ones. There's instant mushroom coffee. Instant mushroom coffee. I don't know. You know, if that sounds good to you. For some of us, even instant dosa is like anathema, right? Instant dosa, what is this? You know, leave my house. Here's another one I found. Instant undies. Instant underwear. Comes in a tin and you dip it in water and it... So I was thinking, first of all, why would you want to have wet underwear? But it's there, it's there. Instant abs. There's a, you know, right? Get your abs instantly. And it's like a paint thing that, I don't know, whatever. There's even a pill now that can be found in the past couple of years that you can take, that the celebrities are taking, that instantly makes you lose weight because it changes your diet. And your it's a very controversial thing. But now that's there too. You don't have to work out. You don't have to just take the pill. And in a few weeks, you'll start losing weight. Everything is instant, but the more you think about it, it doesn't sound right in life, doesn't it? Something sounds off. When things that are normally done with time are offered right away. But this is the generation that we live in. If I can get it now, we live in the instant gratification generation. If I can get it now, then why wait? You know? I don't know if you heard it in school, these old idioms, these old sayings. Good things come to those that wait. Now that's nonsense, right? What good things come? What, you know, that's old-fashioned. It's meaningless now. And even so, a lot of things that were not available, just not available to previous generations, are now quickly available to us. What can you not get with a loan or an EMI? Right? Right now. No matter that, it's just going to be a few years, the agent will tell you, right? Just a few years of EMIs, you can manage it. But you can have the stuff now. Fast money, easy money. Instant joy. And just like the things that I mentioned before, there is something off in the joy, so-called joy that you get out of these things, even. And in all of this, the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of God comes to us from the pages of Scripture in what we read in Proverbs chapter 13. And it's reminding us to go contrary to the spirit of our age. Because just because you can get it quick doesn't mean that you should have it. Just because you can get it right now doesn't mean you should. And here's something that you need to understand. It's not as simple as coming to God's word and saying, is it right or is it wrong? Is it sin or is it righteousness? You know? But I'm not doing anything wrong is often what we'll say. The path of wisdom goes a little bit deeper than simply saying it's right or wrong. The path of wisdom is also the choices that may in and of themselves not be morally wrong, but eternally destructive. This is where wisdom comes in. It's not simply what are the commands of God, but is this good for me? Is it good for my family? Is it good for my church? Is it good for the world? You see? All things are maybe profitable or even lawful. All things may be lawful, but not all things are eternally profitable. And what the Scriptures is going to show us, and really I hope that the Spirit of God speaks to all of us to examine our lives, because there is a peace and a steadfastness and a joy that comes from the life that lives contentedly in Christ. You're not going to get that from the instant gratification. No, but I can have this now. Yeah, are you happy? No, the answer will be no. But the life of contentment also means that you will find people getting things around you faster than you do. You will find, if you live the contented life, you will get the fruit slower than those around you. And you might be tempted to think, I'm not getting things that I should. But remember, instant Maggie noodles is very different than having a wholesome meal, right? This is what the Bible is drawing us to think about. The real joy that comes from faithful, steady, contented, hard work. So many passages of Scripture remind us that it is tempting to envy those who get rich quick or get things in life quick, but it doesn't guarantee joy. So don't envy, don't covet. Our focus as followers of Christ should be working faithfully for His sake, working heartily, as Colossians chapter 3 tells us, isn't it? For His sake, and working righteously for His sake. We are not here to stay here simply because of the outcomes. Oh, I followed Christ for so long, how come I don't have a house? Well, that's the wrong conversation to be having, you see? That's not His promise. Now, as we've seen in the Proverbs, it's not just that by faithful work, abundance will not come, because God has created in general a world that rewards these things. But that's not the goal. That should never be the goal, as Proverbs reminds us. And so what our text is going to do this morning, chapter 13, verse 2 to 11, is help us apply the life of contentment. So the principle is clear that contentment is found in Christ, in seeing that He is all that you need. But my question is, as we look at the text, as we examine the text, what is the life that I will live if I say this? If I sang on Sunday morning, He is all I need. If I sang, Your grace is enough, does it affect my everyday work? Does it affect Monday to Friday? And that's what this text is telling us. And so our text is going to help us apply contentment in two areas: in the area of work and working hard, and in the area of money, gaining money. So let's look at it. Two sections, 2 to 6 and 7 to 11. In the first section, He talks about work. And really, verse 4 anchors us. It anchors this whole section from 2 to 6, linking everything with this word soul or life. And so we'll start with verse 4, but the way that we can look at the whole section is the contented life says, I will be content in cherishing, in treasuring hard work. I will be content in treasuring hard work. And so that's where we start. Verse 4 tells us to be clear about work. The one who has the fear of the Lord is clear about work. And we can launch a theology of work here and remind ourselves that work comes before the fall. God created work in Genesis 2 before sin enters the world. And He says it is good. The difficulties and the toils of work come later, but that doesn't change the fact that work is part of who we are as God's created being. But that's a separate thing. Look at what verse 4 says. It says the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. What is richly supplied? It's talking more of not just about your externals. It's talking about your soul or life. That's the issue in this section. Your soul, Jesus said, remember in Luke chapter 12, does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Your soul is not affected by those things, even though sometimes it feels like it for a moment. This word diligent in verse 4, another way of translating it is the clear one. You know, another way that it is transferred is literally gold, pure gold. Clear. The good worker is called diligent. And this is then not just a description about how he works diligently, but about the mindset of his work. He's clear-headed about his work. He's not just working hard, he's diligent. He's clear about his work. He's not complaining as he works. Why? Because his mind is clear. And to help us, notice the sluggard. And the sluggard, remember in Proverbs, there are two sides, right? You have the righteous, or the one with the fear of the Lord. And then you have the fool who doesn't live in the fear of the Lord. Foolishness is not an intellectual thing. Foolishness is how you respond to the lordship of Christ. That's foolishness. You could be the smartest person in the world and be a fool. So the sluggard comes from the realm of foolishness. And again, here we see his sluggishness is not about his manner of not working. It's not just that he doesn't work, that he's a sluggard, but his muddled or unclear mind. The diligent one is clear-headed. Here it says, what about the sluggard and his heart? What does he do? It's not like he's sitting there with a blank slate. He craves. He craves. The sluggard is spending his effort in craving. I want this. I want that. And the things that he wants may even be things that everybody should want. He's caught up in the feelings of his desires. But what is the problem with the sluggard? He is so muddled in his longings, it's literally the soul of the sluggard craves and nothing. Nothing. That is the point. All that he does is sits in the muddling of his mind. He does nothing. Craving but nothing. It's a double crime. You're stuck in your lusts or your longings and your feelings. But in the actual of your life, secondly, the second failing is you're actually doing nothing. On the other hand then, the diligent is not muddled by feelings. Not I want. That's not what the diligent is worried about. I want this, I want that. The diligent is saying what? I need to do this. I know what I need to do. I'm going to do it. Forget my feelings. And that's a more helpful way to live. Because Christ gets glorified by that person, you see? Things actually happen in that life. And ironically, you get joy. Focused on doing what's good, focused on doing what's right. I'm not working just to satisfy my feelings. I'm not even working for the pleasure of my work. Nowhere in the Bible does it say find a job that you love. The Bible says what? Do your work faithfully. Do your work because you're working for the Lord and because it pleases the Lord. Theme verse of Awake, right? Whatever you do, not find something that you like. Whatever you do, if it's there in your life, do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you have received your inheritance as your reward. He has already blessed you. Just work. Be faithful. Use it as a tool for his glory and the blessing of others. And so the diligent then is not just saying, I'm working hard, what a horrible life. No, he's saying, I get to work for the glory of God. I know what I need to do. What I feel about it is less than important. How many of us have gotten to messes in our heads in our lives because of this, isn't it? Because our minds are not clear. Be clear about work. And what's the result? The sluggard has an empty soul, right? Nothing. And the literal language of Hebrew in verse 4 is that the diligent has a fat soul, chubby soul, a well-filled heart. You know you're doing something useful. And God will measure it. And he will smile. Are you able to see yourself here? As the word of God puts a mirror to you and the Spirit shows you your soul, where are you? Are you diligent? Or are you the muddled sluggard? That's the first place to start. You need to get your mind clear about working for the glory of God. Once you get that, Christ is at the center of my life. He has given me stewardship of my life. I will be faithful to him, no matter what I feel. You see the lordship of Christ? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Unless you have the fear of the Lord, unless you see him as the master and the owner who's giving you things, you're not going to do the things of wisdom. You see that? So once we get that about work, now we are ready to see the rest of this section. So in that, once you're clear about work, then we see 2 and 3 and 5 and 6. And I can summarize this as be cautious. Once you're clear about work, be cautious about being manipulative. And specifically, in this context, he's talking about speech. Once again, it's amazing that wisdom, as we look at Proverbs, hits a few areas all the time, isn't it? All the time. And every time he hits it, you're like, oh yeah, I needed to hear this. So there's a reason why there's this wisdom of God's word. We don't have to say, why again we're talking about the mouth? Because it's an issue, isn't it? So now even in the place of work. Once the conviction is established, when you have the clarity and then you have the diligence to make choices once you have that idea that Christ is my Lord, I will work for him, then you have the clarity to say, yeah, I will make the choices that lead to his glory, and it's not going to always lead to the easiest work choices in my life. But I'm signed up for it. You see? The choices of a faithful Christian, remember this, might make your work life hard and your gains slow. Are you willing to follow him? What did Jesus say about following him? You must count the cost. What is he saying? There is a cost in this life to following me. We want both, no? No, I want to follow Jesus and I want to be just as rich and just as possession filled as everybody else. You can't have it. You can't have it. But remember, if you make the right choices for the glory of Christ, your life will be blessed and your joy will be deep. Are you willing to live with that conviction? What kind of choices do the diligent make that lead to hard work but happy souls? Well, in verse 2 and 3, this is one choice. I will harness my words for fruitfulness. I will harness my words for fruitfulness. What does he say in verse 2 and 3? From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good. But the desire of the treacherous is for violence. You see the contrast between destruction or selfish gain and fruitfulness? Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The Lord is not favorable towards the talkers, the smooth talkers. Open mouths, ruin. Closed mouth, careful mouth, fruitfulness. So the teacher speaks of a mouth that is fruitful. And this fruitfulness is both for the one who's speaking, but also to the one who's hearing. And this blessing, this fruitfulness is both spiritual and material. The righteous control their speech. And how do they control it? Not for personal gain. That's why I use the word manipulation. Manipulation is using even smooth words to get something for yourself. But for the gain of the community. The righteous benefit, verse 2. They bear fruit by their words, both for themselves and in the community they are a part of. Not only that, verse 3. Such a person is careful so that what comes out of his mouth, you're careful. You're guarding your heart, right? There's a gate on your lips to preserve what? What does it say in verse 3? Life. Your own life. I am careful because of the fear of the Lord so that what comes out of my mouth protects life and doesn't harm or ruin it. You see? What does Business 101 tell you? Throw these verses away, right? It's not going to work in life. Say what flatters. Use words to get the best result. How to make friends and influence people with your words, right? These are books that have been written. What is it? It's manipulation. That's why I have a hard time with these books that have Christian principles for the business place because they often compromise these things. And why are you doing all these things? Why are you speaking all these things for yourself so that you can get up the ladder of life? And that really is coming from the realm of foolishness because it's a godless mindset, isn't it? It's saying you need to take matters, your words into your own hands to get the gains for yourself. How many of you have been part of marketing? This is the marketing life, isn't it? You learn to use words to get your way, to obtain your goals and your results. And really, it's a function of a lack of faith. You see? You see, that's why the first verse, verse 4, has to control us. Because only then, trusting Christ and being contented in Christ, we will be willing to say, even my words in my workplace will be controlled for fruit and for life, not for my own gain. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? Because the world says the opposite. But the diligent will trust God. The clear-minded, the clear-headed will trust God. With their clear-headedness, they will never compromise fruit for fleeting gain. Bitter gain. Why? Because he knows your life. And some of these things are deep things, you know. I know neighbors, Christian neighbors, you know. One had a piece of land, the other cheated them out of it. And they're living side by side now. It's a painful thing, right? And the one who got the gain says, "Hey, business is business and church is church." These are things that happen. But that's a function of lack of faith. And it is a bitter thing for that person's heart. And there is a sense of joy. You can release it up to the Lord and say, you know what? These things are fleeting. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. Harness your words for fruit and life. But it only comes if you're controlled by diligent conviction. Secondly, verse 5 and 6. Similarly, looking at verse 4 as the anchor of this. Defeat. So one is harnessing your words. The other is removing deception from your words. Defeat deception with dignity. Be dignified. The righteous, verse 5, hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. The righteous hates falsehood. Apply this now to the diligent work life. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. It doesn't say the righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked doesn't bring profit. Does it? It's talking about character. It's talking about the internal, eternal things. Shame and disgrace. There is a chance in allowing falsehood in your life, you will get the profit you seek. And often you will get the profit you seek if you manipulate for it. What is guarded in verse 6? Your way. And what is overcome in the wicked's life? It may not be that their lifestyle doesn't keep improving as far as material wealth, but sin overthrows them. You see, the issue is the dignity of your character and life and manner. So the diligent one, the clear-headed one who harnesses his lips for fruit is called what in verse 5? The righteous person. Why? Because this person loves the Lord, the fear of the Lord controls him, and he hates falsehood. That's why. This righteousness, fueled by the love of the Lord, verse 6, is a guard for this one's life. It guards his way. On the other hand, shame, disgrace, and sin overthrow the wicked. That's the simple truths in this verse. I remember the early days in the 2000s when the call centers first came, and there were these little ones that kept popping out, marketing call centers. And we were all in our early 20s, some of my friends as well. They went the marketing route. And in those days, everything was new, but this whole targets and bonuses. you know, was a new thing. And it was quite an amazing thing for this young generation, because we were in our early 20s, and for the first time you had your own disposable income. You wouldn't have to depend on your parents. And in fact, many of you were getting, of our generation, were getting money more than our parents could earn. You know, it was a big thing. So targets and bonuses. Do marketing, you don't even have to finish your college. Right? Some of us are part of that generation. But I also remember, as part of this pursuit began to grow, it didn't matter what you said or promised as long as you got the targets. Remember that? And you would have those lists, right? And to get to the top of the list month after month, and you'll get the bonus, and you'll get stuff that you never dreamed you could have got. And the businesses will look like these wonderful, you know, givers of wealth, right? I vividly remember that in a span of 2-3 years, some of my close friends, they aged because of what they were doing to themselves to get those targets. The substances that they got addicted to because they were sleepless. And they were ruining their lives, but they had stuff. They were buying, you know, Bajaj Pulsar and all this, right? Remember that when it first came out? Like, wow. But their eyes were hollow. Their teeth were black because of all the smoke. And their smiles were not there. And this is what this verse is telling us about. In the midst of all the prosperity, you will lose your sleep, and you will lose your dignity, and you will lose your soul. The diligent, however, who choose the way of truth and integrity, has guarded his life. Can put his head on the pillow and look at his family and see the faithfulness of God. Yes, it means you will have to work harder. It means that success might come slower. But what are you worried about? The favor of the Lord is upon you, and your heart is clear. That is something worth living for, isn't it? We need to regain our focus, isn't it? You see how the design of the world is to tell us these things are stupid? But it's only going to be time that tells, isn't it? Just because others gain fast, and this is one of the dangers, just because you look at what they're getting, and the wives will tell the husbands, and the husbands then also will get into that bandwagon again, right? Look what they have, why can't we have it? This kind of conversation, right? Remind yourself, maybe put it this way, just because others are getting it doesn't mean instant undies are useful suddenly, right? They're still disgusting. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. The value of righteous dignity has eternal virtue. It is an eternal virtue, you see? So that's the first thing. Be content. Be content to cherish hard work. Don't worry about what else is going on around you as the world gets more and more prosperous. Be clear about your work, harness your words, and defeat deception with dignity. Here's the second thing as we go to the next section, verse 7 to 11. Now he talks about wealth. Wealth. And this section is bracketed by wealth in verse 7 and wealth in verse 11. That's how we can see that it's one section. And the first thing, as we talk about being content, to heed wealth less. Heed wealth less. It's not the answer to your problems. So first thing that he helps us see in verse 7 to 8 is that wealth is not as important or significant as you think it is. It is said that money can solve some problems, but after a while it adds problems, not deducts from it. It's not as significant as you think. It's not unimportant, but it's not as significant as you have made it to be. Verse 7, so we see the clownishness of this kind of mindset that thinks wealth is important more than it is. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Verse 7, another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The crazy things people do because they give money too much importance, right? And again, this verse is not describing any of us. None of us. We would never do something so clownish. Verse 7, the person who thinks wealth proves my value is busy dressing up with rich people's clothes, going to rich people's places, taking Instagram photos in those rich people places, and maybe getting rich people's things also, maybe on EMIs, because you're not really the rich person. We never do anything like that, do we? And what is the judgment of the speaker? Has this person who pretends has nothing. I see it as a deep indictment. It's not just talking about the fact that you have nothing. You're not rich. But you have no wealth and you have no character. You have no dignity. You have no contentedness. Your self-image is defined by somebody else. How pathetic is that, no? You think your image is not found in Christ, but is found in looking like somebody else. How pathetic is that? It's clownish. We do that as children, right? But they have, why can't I have? And then we never give it up, even in our old age. And we do these clownish things. On the other hand, here's the irony and the hilarity of this. So you contrast this clownishness of putting too much importance on wealth. Now look at the wealthy. The wealthy who has collected and put his hope in wealth, what is he trying to do about his wealth? He thinks it's important, so what does he do? He hides it because he thinks he's going to lose it. So the person who doesn't have it is pretending that he has it. And the one who has it is saying, oh, it's so important, I'm going to hide it and pretend to be less wealthy than I am, because I might lose it. What a clownish way to live. All because wealth has been given too much value. On both sides, you see? Neither is happy in his own skin. Both are trying to prove what they are not for various reasons. And the heart of it is too much importance to money. And so verse 8 reminds us further that wealth itself can be a threat. That's why the rich person of verse 7 is trying to hide maybe its presence. In verse 8, a wealthy man is open to what? Blackmail, ransom. He's open to threat. And for that, even a rich man might long to be a poor person who has no such fear. And what's the point here? Clearly, stop getting wrapped up in your head and in your work decisions and your life choices with what you don't have or what you have. Pie in the sky. The grass is always greener on the other side. If I just have that, then I am something, you know, that kind of thing. Stop that and start living in the fear of the Lord. And in New Testament terms, you can say, look at life with the eyes of the gospel. So let me give you a few verses from the gospel. Think of 2 Corinthians. We've got 2 Corinthians here. First chapter 6, we'll stop in. And we see Paul's example. Paul had every ability, if he wanted to attain possessions and riches for himself. He had the credibility. He had the education. He had the connections to do it. But he made a choice out of faithfulness to Christ to become a slave for the gospel's sake, to give his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in this passage, he's a great example. He's commending himself. In verse 4, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Look at our lives. He's not boasting. He's saying, look at our lives and the things that we've endured as slaves of the gospel. By choice, he was poor because, look at verse 10. This is an amazing verse. As sorrowful, he says, yet always rejoicing. As poor, by choice. Yet making many, what? Rich. He's not concerned about what he looks like in life. He's not concerned about hiding or gaining. He's concerned about pouring his life out to make others rich. And it cannot be said that he's just simply here to give others possessions. But he's concerned about their lives and their souls. Making many rich. A poor person in this life can make many rich. Will you stop, for goodness sake, trying to be rich in the things of riches that are fleeting? And see that if you are faithful to the Lord and you pour out your life, others around you will be rich. Their souls will be fat. And they will love Jesus. This is gospel life. As having nothing, yet possessing what? What does he say? Having nothing but possessing everything. He's wandering from city to city. He could work, and sometimes he did. He'd work in the day and teach at night. Sometimes he had to live from the givings of others. But he says, I possess nothing, but it's not because I can't. It's by choice for the sake of the Lord. And yet, I don't complain about the things that I don't have. I have everything. I have Christ. This is the kind of selfless satisfaction only hard-working contentment can bring. Whether you're a full-time worker in the gospel or whether you're a call center worker, whatever you're doing, if you work heartily as for the Lord, this can be your mindset. And by your choices, others can be made rich. Where did Paul get it from? Well, just jump a few chapters to chapter 8. Because we know where he got it from. He got it from our Savior. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. By his poverty you might become rich. This is what happens when you give up the importance of earthly wealth and recognize the glory of what you already have in Christ. Stop there. Turn to Colossians. I mentioned this, but I want to mention it again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Why? Verse 24. Knowing what? That from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. What is the reward of hard work for the Lord? Not now. Not money now. That's not your goal. And what he's speaking about as the inheritance is not something that is contingent. It is not conditional. It belongs, the inheritance belongs to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is waiting for you already. So work hard for him. You see? Set your mind off as if, and what a tragedy that the church today is preaching as if that rich, that wealth, that prosperity, that quote-unquote blessing is the inheritance. What a tragedy is it? No wonder we've lost our minds and become selfish, isn't it? Think of the eternal inheritance and be like Paul, because that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wealth is not as significant as you think. But secondly and finally, more significant in God's eyes, go back to Proverbs chapter 13, is not the wealth, but in God's eyes, more significant than wealth in as he looks at your heart is the way you get that wealth, is the way you earn. And so as we link all of these Proverbs together, the light of the righteous, verse 9, rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The light of the righteous rejoices. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but those who take advice is wisdom. And then verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So verse 11 finishes what started in verse 7. The focus on wealth. And verse 11 reminds us of how upside down many are willing to go in their thinking. Many are willing to justify the ends, justify the means because of the ends. How I did it is justified because look where I am now. It's okay what I did. See, now I'm married and I have a family. Or so what if I abandon my values? See what I have now in life. See, I can even give to the church. And they come, you know, as if it's some way of buying themselves out of the past. I'm going to give these donations to the church. See what I can do now, right? So everything is good then. Is that the way God thinks? You know, as I was thinking about this, the words of Jesus shouted out to me as if there's somebody listening in Matthew chapter 7 to Jesus. The wise man built his house on the rock. And they interrupt Jesus' message. To tell Jesus or us, So what if it's on the sand? Look at how great a beachfront mansion I have. Come, I'll let you stay for free on my property. Right? That's this way of thinking. Look at the house, man. You wake up in the morning and the sun rises and you hear the beach. Look at how big it is. Look at how beautiful it is. Everybody wants to be here on the beach, right? I've bought my house on Goa. What are you complaining about, right? What does Jesus say? When the storm comes, it's gone. It's meaningless. We cannot justify the means because of the end when the means is shaky ground. And so God's wisdom in verse 11 is always to stay away from the shortcuts just to get the human goals. Stay away from the get-rich schemes. Over the years, for example, we've heard plenty of stories of those, you know, you have lists of people, right, who won the lottery and then ruined their lives. It doesn't always end up positive. People end up ruining their lives because of it. And so instead of envying or emulating those who have large assets or large amounts of money, what does it say? Whoever gathers little by little. Even yesterday I was reading, or day before yesterday, an article came on the news about how buying a house in India today is not a better long-term investment. They were doing calculations and based on house rates in cities, saying it's like taking an RD or a FD and having 2% interest. But people think, what, if I have a house, I'm set. No, that's not how it works if you think carefully. We don't think that way because everybody else is doing it and it's measured by what people have, right? Not the problems that they face because of that decision that they've made. And what you could have done and the freedoms that you would have had to serve God and be faithful if you hadn't made those. How many people have to miss church or miss fellowship because they're slaves to their workplace because of those kind of quote-unquote investment choices that they made, right? And what's at the heart of it? The heart of it is, I want big things now, otherwise I'm not, what? Valuable. I'm not dignified. I don't have worth. You build your worth around all this kind of thinking. So what a simple statement, right? Whoever gathers little by little will increase it. We've forgotten that there is another option than buying a house. If I put the money in an RD for 30 years, you calculate it and you see 30 years interest, what it causes. And you don't have to spend that amount of money every month and you can then do other things. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Just yesterday we were at the Happy House, isn't it? And we're telling the children. From that little object lesson, 3 containers. And in one, we put a lot of notes. And we asked the children, which one you like? And all of them said, the one with all the notes, of course, right? So then we put labels. And we said, one had a picture of a car, the other had a picture of a house, and the other had a picture of a cross. We put all the money in the house one. What does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Why did you like that empty thing when they were empty? Why did you like that one? Because that's where all the treasure is. That's where all the money is. So if you put all your money in life where your house is, where will your heart be? What does Jesus say? You're going to be thinking about that. You say, no, 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 I want a great car because all my friends have a car. I'm going to have a better car than, and the alloy wheels and, you know, right? So you put all your money in the car. Where is your heart going to be? The next time somebody bumps your car and you're on the way to church, you come to church and instead of worshiping Jesus, what are you doing? Cursing the fellow who bumped your car, right? Right? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And not just your EMIs, right? So the question is, suppose you say, I don't need a big house, I just need enough. You put one note there. You say, I don't need a fancy car that I can boast with my peer group. Just have that. And then you say, all the rest that I have, I'm going to use for the church and for blessing others. Where will your heart be? It's very simple.
It's very simple. It's just that we are reluctant to be rebuked by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Isn't it? Our pride is so much, but what will people think? What does God think? He has already given you his son. Will you not live for him? What does verse 9 say? Joy is found in righteousness. The light of the righteous rejoices. Coveting, comparing, never got anybody satisfaction. And we'll end with this. God doesn't want you to be rich, does he? He wants you to be happy. Rich in this life terms. He wants you to be happy. Are you going to trust him and be happy? Are you going to covet and for the rest of your life, covet and crave? The choice is ours, isn't it? Let's run to Jesus. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us. And then we'll sing. Father, we bless you for your word. Thank you for your gentle rebuke, your firm rebuke, but your kind rebuke, because as you rebuke us, you remind us of the glories of eternity and the riches that you have blessed us into by saving us, by rescuing us, by giving us your son. So Lord, give us clear convictions this morning. As heads of our families, for the men, we pray, Lord, that you would save us from immersing ourselves in work. Help us to see that we are spiritual leaders first in our homes and that the conviction must come from us. I pray for the wives, Lord, that you would save our ladies from the Martha mentality, just getting caught up in the rigmarole of life and things. And provision, and learning to trust in you, and so helping their husbands, set Christ at the center of our lives. I pray for our children, Lord, that we would not raise entitled children, giving them whatever they say they want, but they themselves, as we teach them, would learn that the things of this life are fleeting, and it is better early to experience and love the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his infinite provision. So transform us, Lord. Help us to embrace the slow and steady, because an eternity of joy awaits. And you get all the glory in this life as we bear fruit, and many are rich through our even poverty. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.